Give me your poor. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now you can find this quote that I just read at the end of a poem written by Emma Lazarus at the base of the Statue of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty, as we know, is originally a gift from France to the United States. It was not really intended as a symbol of immigration, but given the location, it quickly became one, as the immigrants had to pass underneath it and onto the island as they came into the United States. The addition of this poem in 1903 cemented the statue's role as the official beacon of hope for immigrants coming to the U.S. Immigrants coming to the United States shore in the turn of the 19th century were often, as the poem said, poor, homeless, and yearning for a new life. They hoped to find better circumstances and the chance to create a better lifestyle for themselves. And they believed the new world would provide what they needed. And while these lines of the poem are meant as words from the Statue of Liberty to the old world, they could easily be applied as God's promises to us. The people coming to the shores of the United States in the turn of the century were looking for provision. Most were looking at that point for physical provision. And throughout history, from the beginning of time, God has provided that sort of provision for his people, particularly in circumstances when they needed it the most. God provided for the first two people he ever created, Adam and Eve. In the beginning, he provided a place for them to live, to eat and live with him for eternity in the Garden of Eden. Then, after they had sinned, he immediately followed the rebuke of them with another provision. We see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that God provided tunics of skin to clothe them in replacement of those scraps of leaves that they had chosen for themselves. So even after their sin, God was willing to provide them with much more than they were able to provide for themselves. Even later in Genesis, in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, we see God speaking to Abraham. And here it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you and all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We know that through the rest of the story of Abram, or later Abraham, that God did indeed provide him all that he had promised. And we see even later in Genesis, through the story of Joseph, in chapters 39 through 45, that the Lord provided greatly for Joseph. And by extension, he provided to the entire people of Israel. Joseph was a man who often had great needs, tossed in the bottom of the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, later tossed in the jail for something that he didn't do. But he rose and became second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt. God's constant provision of him allowed him to happen. God continually protected him to make sure that he would be where he was needed later so that he could continue to provide for the people of Egypt through the famine. And even God continued to provide for all his people. We see in the entire book of Exodus that he provides first for Moses with physical protection from laws that would have had him killed. And later, he provides provision for all the people of Israel through Moses, throughout, away from the suppression of the Egypt people and toward the land of freedom. And even when these people, through their Exodus, doubted him continuously, he provided them with food, with water, with clothing that never tired during the 40 years, as we see in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. In that verse, Moses reminds them, "Your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell these 40 years." We also see throughout the book of Judges that God provided people through the judges that he gave them. Each time the people of Israel found themselves in dire straits and a nation was about ready to take them over, God sent a judge as a way to protect his people, to provide protection for them. Now, one of the people in the Bible that the Bible speaks most about God providing for them, especially within the Old Testament, is David. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, before he went up against Goliath, we see David saying, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And so Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." As we know, David went on to kill Goliath, the Philistine, with a single stone from a slingshot. Now, in a typical fight against someone of Goliath, probably would have ended in certain death for David. But God provided for David during that time and during all his life, from the unrecorded younger years all the way to his death as king. Now, God continued to provide this physical provision even through the Testament as well. In Mark, we find someone who is paralyzed, who comes to Jesus, who is brought to Jesus for healing. In Mark chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says to this man, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in presence of them all. So they all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then we see in Luke 9, verse 3, when Jesus sent out his 12 apostles to preach and spread the word. Before they left, he commanded them to take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread, and do not even have two tunics apiece. The reason the apostles did not need to bring anything with them on their journeys was that God intended to provide for them with everything they need as they travel. Even a few verses later in Luke 9, verses 12 through 17, Jesus is able to provide food for all the people who see him. There it says, "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And so they did, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." Now, these are just a few examples taken from the Gospels of how Jesus provided for the physical well-being of those who followed him. We also see God continues to provide for physical needs of his people even after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We could see this in the life of Paul. We see in 2 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26, where Paul talks of his many tribulations he faced to that point of time in the letter. He says, From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Now, throughout Paul's many difficulties, many of which could easily have led to his own death, God provided him a way to live and to continue through. So we have no reason to believe God won't provide for us in the same way as he has throughout all his people, for his people throughout all of history. We are told in Luke 11, 9 through 13, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God has promised that we need not worry about our physical selves, because he will give us what we need. Now, even though God has promised to provide for our needs and to help us through our physical troubles, that doesn't mean he will just give in extreme abundance or take away everything that ails us. Sometimes it is much more helpful for us if he does not provide what we think we need. Much like we see in Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, where God leaves Paul's thorn in the flesh, so Paul will be more able to glorify God. God is going to provide for us what he knows that we need, not just what we think we need. Now, obviously, not all of us are in the same physical state. We don't all need the exact same physical things. But in one thing, just as I mentioned in the very beginning with Emma Lazarus' poem, where she's talking about the wretched people, there is one thing that all of us are exactly the same, wretched, and that is spiritually. We read in Romans 3, verse 9, while Paul is talking to the Romans about righteous versus the unrighteous people. Here he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." The same spiritual state that we all share is that all of us have sinned, and as we see later in this chapter in verse 23, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus knew this. This is why he came to earth. In John chapter 3, verse 16, as we know it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, it's so hard for us to think of our spiritual needs, because it's an abstract thought. You don't actually see, touch, or feel them. We can't actually see our spiritual sickness. It's a lot easier for us to see our physical needs and to see others' physical needs. Now, this is why in the Gospels, Jesus so often provided for physical needs of those around him. Providing for these physical needs were a way for Jesus to more easily show just how well he could provide for the spiritual needs that we have. I mean, if he could cure paralysis with a single sentence, how much more could he have cured our spiritual needs by dying for us? Now let's look again at the examples I pointed out earlier. When Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, he did not first just tell the man to get up and walk. We see in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, what Jesus' first response was. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." It was only after he saw that the people needed more proof that he told the man to get up and walk. Jesus' first priority was the man's spiritual state. For us too, it's a lot easier to see the physical aspect. Jesus was able to heal someone who was paralyzed, Now, this is why he uses it as an example. And we could apply this as an example to our lives just as easily as those who saw it could apply it then. God grants us forgiveness also from the sins that paralyze us, just as he would grant the ability to walk to the paralytic. And we see again when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, he told them to go out there without any of the typical things we think we need on a journey. He sent them out with no money, food, no extra clothing, nor even an extra pair of shoes. He knew God would provide for him. And since God would provide for him, they didn't need to bring anything with them. Jesus sent them out with a purpose, and their purpose was to spread his word to others. This purpose is why God was willing to provide all the things they needed on the journey for the spiritual well-being of others. Now, God gives us the gift of salvation, though we have nothing when we come into it, to provide for our own spiritual well-being. If we look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, here it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now we also see when Jesus fed the 5,000. His intent was, likely as we likely know, not to simply provide a group lunch. But he fed the people because they were there to see him and listen to him. His feeding them allowed them to be able to stay there longer in his presence to hear his word. He was able to take a little bit and provide for many. Now, spiritually, we also know that the blood and the body of a single man, Jesus, was able to provide spiritual salvation for all, both in the beginning, before his earthly time, and from now into all eternity. We see that Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 13, when he was discussing the help that comes from heaven with his disciples, he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus knew his purpose on earth was to glorify the Father and to bring others closer to him in all possible ways, up to and including the salvation through himself when he died on the cross. Sorry. Now, up until now, we've talked about how God provides for us, both physically and spiritually. We're not, however, meant to just receive the gifts that God gives us and offer nothing back. But how do we offer these gifts that God gives us? Well, we need to provide for others just as he provides for us, with the intent that they will receive their spiritual salvation through him and the closeness with the Father that we have. And when we provide for others, we're not providing just for our friends, family, for our brethren, or those we consider close to us. We are told in Matthew 5, verses 42 through 44. That we should give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. These verses do not limit who is doing the asking. It simply tells us to give to anyone who asks from us, whether we like them or not. Not only that, it specifically tells us to do good, and even pray for those who use us and persecute us. This isn't just talking about some brother in Christ who accidentally said something we don't like or offended us in some way. It's talking about the person who specifically, with evil intent, says or does something personally to us just to hurt us. So we're to provide for everyone, No exceptions. None. And not only do we don't just provide for everyone just out of a sense of obligation because God tells us. We don't do it grudgingly or just because he said so, barely hiding a scowl. But as we know in Corinthians 13, which provides us with the definition of the love that Jesus talks about, that he tells us to give to our enemies. Within the first part of this section, we find some descriptions. Now think about some of these descriptions. It tells us love is kind, long-suffering, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth, and gives us several other examples. Does this sound like sort of instance where we can give grudgingly and still follow Christ's commandment to love? And not only do we not provide for others grudgingly or out of a sense of obligation, we serve others and we do it simply to please God. And it was a way to serve God. Not for others to see our actions, not for any praise that we can receive or to take pride in what we do. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, himself reward you openly. It is for God's glory that we help others. We don't seek to take credit for what we have provided to others. But as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, that we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good and glorify your Father in heaven." We provide for others simply for God's glory. As we discussed before, for the salvation of those who we provide, so that they can see God's glory and come to him. In providing for others, especially the least and most wretched of the people in the world, is so much a part of what being a Christian is, that when Jesus comes again, we will only be called his people if we've done so. As Cam read earlier in Matthew 25, 31 through 40, we see that when the Son of Man comes, he's going to separate people into two camps. And on his right hand, his sheep, those who are able to come with him in glory, they're the ones who have done the things for, who have provided for the people, for the very least of his people, who have given to those who are hungry, to those who are thirsty, those who have needed a home, those who are in trouble. So as we've talked about, God provides for his, and he's provided for his people since the beginning of time. And he provides for his people in both a physical way and a spiritual way. And as we can see, as we often know, our spiritual needs, which we see through Jesus' work on when he came to earth, are really the most important factor in our lives. We need to continue to focus on developing our closeness with Jesus through the provisions he grants us. And we need to work on providing for all others, just as he told us to, so they can develop spiritually. We need to work on doing it with joy and gladness, so that we are not out of a sense of obligation or pride. We should do it because of the joy we get from what he has done for us, and the desire we feel, and the desire we should feel to spread the joy that Jesus brings us to others. Now, of course, the spiritual provisions Jesus gave us while he was on earth are available to everyone, everywhere. They don't come, however, without a little bit of effort on our part. Jesus has already lived his entire life for our spiritual well-beings. He's died for us so that we could be saved from our sins. After that, it's now up to us to accept what he has already done for us by obeying the commands he has given us in the scripture. So if we've not done so already, we could show that our acceptance and willingness to serve him and to be free from our sins by being immersed in water through baptism. So if there are any here today who need to do so, or if there are any who need the prayers or anything else from the group, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.